I know normally I switch topics, but I didn't want to lose the continuity where I was going, so we're in Romans. I was assuming that even though mothers never sin, they probably know people who do, and this could be beneficial to them. Is that all right, moms? Romans, chapter 6 is where we are. Once you find Romans, put your hand there or bulletin there and flip over to Galatians chapter 3. I just want to read one verse in Galatians 3, verse 3, before we go back to Romans. We will actually read the first three verses of Galatians 3 to set the stage of where we're going this morning. It's always important when you're looking at Scripture to identify the target, the audience. Who are they talking to? Paul has a message here to somebody, and he identifies the somebody in the first phrase of verse 1. Can anybody identify the recipients of this challenge? Foolish Galatians. How would you like to be targeted as foolish? But that's what he does. He targets foolish Galatians. And it's really important when you look at this and say, okay, targeting foolish Galatians here, you say, okay, well, what would make them foolish? Why would Paul identify somebody as foolish? This is a pretty strong word in the Scripture. It's not a word you use lightly. Now, we might use it more lightly than they did, but they certainly thought this was a pretty heavy reprimand to make this comment. Notice what he says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So now he further identifies the foolish people. Why are they foolish? Yeah, they got the truth and they aren't even doing it. Okay? They know the truth. Obviously, Paul's given it to them, and they're not doing what God tells them through the Apostle Paul. They're foolish Galatians. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you and you as crucified. So in other words, you're foolish, you don't obey the truth, and you know about Jesus Christ being crucified. Is Christ being crucified significant? Wouldn't you say it's one of the most significant events of all time? And as a believer, wouldn't you look at crucifixion of Christ as that's everything to us as a believer? It brought us out of the whole mess we're in. And these people knew this truth and yet weren't obeying the truth. Well, how do you obey the fact of crucifixion? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the law or faith? Answer? Faith. And we've repeated this numerous times now. We are saved by faith. Not saved by law. Law demands us to do. How much doing? 100% of the time, in every instance, that's what the law demands. If you fail in one point, you have broken the law. So who can ever get the Spirit by the law? Nobody can. So how'd you get the Spirit? By faith. That's it. So the Spirit come and lives inside of us because of faith. Everybody with me so far? And now I ask you a question that I've repeated before as well. If we have any hope of living a sanctified life, a holy life, a life set apart, we have to find some source of holiness other than ourselves. And what is the source of holiness other than ourselves? It's the Spirit within us that we receive by faith, not by... Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you started out and came to faith in Christ by grace through the Spirit, you're never going to become what God wants you to be by the flesh, because the flesh is what tries to keep the law. What is the weakness of the law? Interesting, we won't look at it, but you look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll talk about this later on when we get to chapter 7, but Hebrews chapter 8 says that there's nothing wrong with the law, but when it found fault, the fault was they found fault in them. It's not the law's problem. It's our problem, because we can't keep the law. So perfection goes back to sanctification. How does sanctification come? Not by the works of the law, but by the Spirit. Okay? Now, this is really, really critical, because this is where Paul's going now, back to Romans chapter 6. And verse 1. Remember the question that the Apostle Paul asked at the beginning of this? What was that question? So we continue to sin. Now your choice is, do I want to be classified as a foolish Spenstortian or New Yorker? Do I want to be a foolish Galatian? I don't want to be a foolish Galatian, do you? Okay. I would choose to be, other than foolish, I want to be wise and one who obeys and one who does by the Spirit, not the law. That's the contrast. And that's what we got to understand is this is a contrasted way of looking at life and learning how to become sanctified. Do I do it by the law and flesh, or do I do it by the Spirit? So he says, do you want to sin? Of course not. I don't want to sin. So how do I stop? How am I going to overcome this problem? That's the question. Because we got to find an answer to this question, because every one of us deal with sin. All of us do. So we have to find the answer to this question. He says, we don't want to do this. Because verse 2, he says, certainly we can't do this. And he tells us why, and here's the first step in how to overcome sin. Read verse 2 to yourself. Once you read verse 2, when you see the first thing you have to do, that's the wrong word, the first thing you have to think in verse 2, when you see that, then go, aha, I got it. I'll wait. Okay, Barry got it. Anybody else get it yet? All right, so what does it say? We have to what? What does it say? How shall we, who's us? We who died. See that? Died. What does it mean to die to something? What is the common denominator of something that's dead to something? Anybody know what the common denominator? Something that's common to anything that ever passes from death unto life, or life unto death, and dies. What is the common denominator of everything? Graveyard? What else? Gone? The end? Separation? Okay. These are all good things. I'm still looking for one. What? Stops moving? Good. Well, at least we hope. Separated? Okay. Still haven't got it. You're working on it, though. Say that really loud.
No response to.
No response. They're non-responded. You can go to anything dead and say, okay, how would you like this? Do you want this? Would this make you happy? What are you going to get in every case? No response. So read the verse again. And he says, as a believer who's passed through Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he says, you have a position. And your position is that you are dead. dead. I'm looking at you. You don't look all that dead. Now, you look sleepy at times, okay? But you don't look dead, right? But dead. So you are non-responsive. See that? Look what it says again. He says, don't you know how that you are dead to... Now he becomes specific. You're not dead to everything. You're dead to sin, which means you are, back to Tom's statement, non-responsive to sin. Now, how many spent the whole week here non-responsive to sin? Anybody find any response to sin this week? You did. Okay, what was going wrong? What's wrong with you? You see what it says? We are dead to sin. And if we're dead to sin, what's the last phrase of the verse? And then watch, we should no longer what? Live. Live in it. My wife and I are presently in our trailer. Or the house is selling. We hope selling soon. Okay. So we're no longer living in the house. We're living in the trailer. I live there. What does it mean to live someplace? Reside. I'm here. This is my home. This is where I dwell. This is where I spend my time. So if I'm talking about living someplace, I'm talking about I've taken up residence. This is my place to live, to spend time, to spend time. So if you, as a believer, are dead to sin, then what should you expect of yourself? All right, if you are dead to sin, what should you, as a believer, expect of yourself? We should no longer live there. All right, choose a sin. Anybody choose a sin for me? Doesn't have to be yours. Be someone you know. Choose a sin. Speeding. Okay. We'll bring it broad. We'll say violation of the law. Okay. All right. As a believer, you should be no longer responsive to the temptation to speed. Got that? Or to violate the law. Got that? So if you are no longer responsive... Anybody ever find some responsiveness sometimes during the course of the week? If you're no longer responsive, because you're dead to it, then you should no longer live there. Now, is there a difference between living someplace and visiting someplace? What's the difference? Time? Frequency? Continuous nature thereof, right? So as a believer... Would you expect a believer that he would no longer continuously, ongoingly violate the law? Continuously, ongoingly, wrong word, we expect them to lose their temper, outbursts of wrath, or live in jealousy, or wrath, or malice, or envy. Would you not expect it? Because he says, if you are dead to sin, you're non-responsive to sin, so the expectation is you would not live there. Person comes to me and says, Pastor Tom, I'm struggling with this particular sin. They fill in the blank. And I said, I'm grateful that you're struggling. If you weren't struggling, I'd be worried. Because if you're not struggling, you're living there. The struggle tells me that something else is going on inside. Do you understand? But as a believer, so what's the first thing you should do if you have a sin and a temptation comes? Because do temptations come? Temptations come all day long from all different areas, right? When temptation comes, as a believer, first thing you should say is, I am dead to this. I don't have to live there any longer. Is it nice to know you don't have to live there any longer? How many times you've talked to people who are caught in some kind of habitual sin and they'll say, I can't help myself? Ever heard that line? I try to stop, but I can't stop. What's this verse saying?
You're not dead.
You're not dead to it then. Something else is happening here. So first thing is, I'm dead to sin. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So in other words, just like Christ died, we died. When he died on the cross, we died with him. That's the point. We're as dead as he was. And he was dead. He didn't pass out. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon and that cold tomb revive him. He died. Just like when we accepted Christ our Savior, when we began in the Spirit came within us, at that day, at that moment, we died. Okay? Therefore, verse 4, what happens when you die? Buried. We're buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Wow, what a mouthful. Now again, he's talking about the position we have in Christ. We've come to faith in Christ by grace. We realize it has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with what I do. It's not my performance. It's all in him, and he did this. It's by the Spirit, not by the law, not by my performance. I came to faith in Christ. When I came to faith in Christ, I joined Christ and died. And me, I was buried in Christ when he died. And then when he was raised in glory, what happened to me? I was raised too. So I've died and I've come back alive again. Right? That's all of us who know Christ. That happened to us. We died, and now we've been raised. What's the last phrase? What's it say? Walk, similar to live. How? Newness. Newness. What does newness look like? It's not a word we use very often. Okay? Something new. It's a change. It's moving from one thing to a new thing, right? What was the old thing? Go back to the previous verses. What was the old thing? We should no longer continue in sin. That's the old thing. We read a passage of Scripture in Ephesians last week, and that list, that had a list of all the things we used to do. All the things we used to, all the things we used to practice, all the things we used to live with. He says, now that we've died in Christ and been raised, we should walk, live in newness of life. So what's he basically saying about change in a believer? What is he saying? Okay, reborn. What's your expectations of a changed person? Do you have expectations of change? Do you know what change looks like? New behavior. You expect something different from a person. If I told you that statistically, just as many people get divorced who go to church as people who don't go to church, what does that tell you? Does that pop in your brain and you go, I wonder why that is? So you look for answers and say, well, maybe people who go to church are not necessarily Christian. True. Some people just play the game, so that's possible. But wouldn't you expect at least that many of the people who go to church are Christian? Wouldn't you expect that? Not maybe everybody, but you would expect to be a higher percentage in church who are Christians who are not Christians. And yet, if they have the exact same problems as everybody else in the world, what is that telling you? Because what does this verse say? If you truly know Christ and you died with him, and you truly then were raised, then you truly should walk in a new kind of life. Your life should be different. There should be a difference in you and the rest of the world. A difference from what you used to be to what you are. There should be a difference. Is the difference there because you're a better person? Is the difference there because you've learned to obey the laws? Is the difference there because you're better in the flesh than you used to be? The difference is, if you have begun in the Spirit, who has bewitched you to become foolish to continue in the law? The answer isn't in our performance. The answer is in the Spirit. Walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life look like? Can anybody, let's say that you got saved later in life, and has anybody ever seen a change go on in your life as a result of coming to faith in Christ? Anybody ever seen any changes? Anybody? Tell me a change that, if you don't mind, tell me a change that you think is going on that happened in you when you got saved. Anybody can give me an example?
Different way of thinking.
Okay, in what way? How do you think differently? Not angry anymore. Others before yourself. Less selfish. Anything else?
Peace.
Peace with God. Compassion instead of lack of caring. Okay, now let's go a little further. Let's go the other direction. How many had, we don't have to label them, how many had a sin that was a particularly a specific sin for you before you got saved? Something that was your bent. Something you struggled with, so to speak. I'm offered alcohol at work at times. You know, they hand out bottles of wine, okay, or other things. Just what work people do. I'm not really interested. And so it says, don't you drink? I said, I've never had an interest. It's just never been interest to me at all. The only drink I ever had, I was 8. My babysitter thought it'd be a good idea that I drink something. What a babysitter. That's all I've ever had. I'm not tempted by that. Do you understand? It's not my bent. Now, I got bents I'm not going to tell you about. All right, but do you know your own bents? Do you know your own bents? You better know your own bents. We'll call it proclivity. We'll call it what the author of Hebrews says, our besetting sin, have a bent. Did you notice when you got saved that you still had the bent? Anybody notice that? Yeah, the bent didn't go away, right? But your attitude toward the bent changed. Your thinking about it changed. Go back to the previous verses again. It says, shall we continue, then put your bent in there, in this particular sin? And we'd answer that, certainly not. God forbid. Why? Because I'm dead to that. Put that sin name in it. I'm dead to that. Well, how did I get dead to that? Because when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. And when he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. And now I'm to walk in newness of life, and I have a new attitude toward that sin. So what have I just done? I've taken a general statement of Scripture and made it personal. And sometimes what we do in Scripture is we read a general statement. We don't make it ours. We don't make it personal. Because this is personal. Because each of us have our own particular bents. Do you understand that? And he says, I should walk in newness of life. Why is that? He answers it, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likenesses of death, certainly we should also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, he says, how's all this happen? We're connected to Christ. Our connection with him by faith, by grace, not by the law, has provided this connection with Christ. We're connected to him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the dead to live, we live. Do you understand? We're connected. It's critical to understand our connection. Our connection to Christ is the first understanding. In order to overcome sin, you have to recognize the blessing of being connected to Christ. And in that connection, he's given us a life that's new to live. Verse 6, because he says, this is what happens specifically. Verse 6. Anybody read verse 6? And I said, we're dead. And in what way are we dead? Because you look pretty alive to me this morning. What died? Now, look at the first word. What is the first word? Knowing. All right. Does anybody know what knowing means? Go clean your room. You come in and say, you call this clean? Don't you know what clean is? Okay. Says, what do you know? Because you're connected to Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose with Christ. So what do you know when all of that happened and that you were dead to sin? What do you know? I know that something happened in me. That our old man was crucified with him. So if he says we're dead, and I ask you, if we were dead, then what part of us was dead? We didn't physically die. So what died? Knowing this, the old man was crucified. So what died? The old man. How many ever seen the old man? Now, be careful here. What you see isn't the old man. What you see here is the shell in which the old man lived. What do I know about the old man who lives inside of me? Now, there's a little twist on words there. I don't know if you notice it. What do I know about the dead man that lives inside of me? Not the live man. He's a dead man. What dead man is inside of me? The old man is dead. Is that right? What do we know about a dead person? Tom?
No response.
They're no longer responsive to sin. How many have ever resurrected the old man during the week just for kicks? Right? He brought him back up. You know what it says? He says, but the old man, he's been crucified. See, he's dead. The old man's dead. So someone comes up and says, here, you want some drugs, Brian? And Brian says, I'm dead to those drugs. The old man's been crucified. I no longer have to live there. Because in Christ, I've been set free from that because the old man's dead. You see that? So how do you deal with temptation? What do you do with opportunities to do wrong? What do you say? You don't just say no, you say, I'm dead to that. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine? Let's say someone comes up and offers you something you shouldn't have. It's inappropriate, it's wrong. I don't care what it is, fill in the blank with whatever you want. What would happen if you told that person, I'm dead to that? What do you think response would be to that? What? Well, I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. And as a result of that, he has crucified the old man, so I don't have to live there anymore. And I don't want to resurrect the old man inside of me to live there. I'm dead to that, which means I'm non-responsive to it. You think most people say that when they're tempted with sin? What do most people do when they're tempted with sin? Anybody know what the favorite? Nancy Reagan made it famous. Just say no. How's that working? Isn't that funny? Just say no. How many have said no more than once? Right? You can't just say no. Say, I'm dead. The old man's been crucified. I don't have to live there any longer. Because the old man's been crucified, Then read the last phrase. We'll end with this last phrase of verse 6. What was the result of the old man being crucified? Now, this is an interesting verse of scripture here. The body of sin, another way of saying the old man, the sinful nature, whatever you call it. When we were crucified in Christ, buried, raised again, and we're dead to sin, non-responsive to sin, walking in newness of life, okay, all those things we've said so far, it happened because when we were crucified with him, the old man was crucified inside of us, the body of sin, what's the word? All right, I hate to do this. What the ESV say that word is there, Barry? Destroyed. Interesting. Brought to nothing. All right. I'm a checkers man. Lee's a chess man. Okay? It's not because he's smarter. Okay. Now, in checkers, the idea is to do what? Why are you jumping over the other guy? Get his man off the board. Right? In chess, what's the objective? Trap the king. Get him in. I know the word. Checkmate. Right? I don't care if he goes off the board, do I? My goal is to win. Check him. Okay, now watch. I want to render him inoperative. Render him inoperative. Now, Ed and I, when we were young, we didn't like somebody. What we would do is we'd pop the radiator cap off and kick the rotor off, put the cap back on. He'd never know what hit him. Right, Ed? That's it.
Unless he was a mechanic.
Unless he was a mechanic, okay? So we'd find a way to, he had his car, had the motor, had gas, had spark, at least some of it, okay? But what we did, we rendered the car inoperable, okay? Now look, the old man's been crucified and rendered inoperable. The King James word destroyed is the wrong word, because the word destroyed seems like we annihilated and eliminated. It's not it. We've rendered it inoperative. Much different. The old man's still there, but what did Christ do for us when he died for us? What did the Spirit do for us when he came the one in Christ? What had happened to us when we were crucified, buried, and raised again, walking into the light? The old man has been rendered inoperative. No longer works. That's what he's saying. If it no longer works, then what kind of life are we going to walk? We're going to walk in newness of life. What mars the newness of life? What comes back alive? The old man comes back alive. Even though God rendered it inoperative, because the old man was crucified, even though that happened, and that's a reality that it happened, it no longer can function. We can no longer work. It's no longer able to respond, okay? And yet, guess what? It still does. Doesn't it? Yeah. Haven't you had times when the old man said, hey, I'm in charge? Remember the old cartoons where you had the little devil and the little angel trying to tell the cartoon character to do whatever, right? Yeah, and you're trying, well, who do I listen to? I'm sure there's been times you've been around in your life where one thing was telling you to do something, something else was telling you to do something right, wrong, or this was telling you to do something wrong, and you said, all right, I'm going to go ahead and do wrong because that's my proclivity, that's my bent, I enjoy this. Right? You see what I'm saying? So what have we done? We have resurrected the old man who has been crucified. But if some temptation comes, and I say to that temptation, wait a minute. God, in his grace, saved me and placed me in a position where I died with him, I was buried with him, I rose to walk in newness of life, and the old man has been rendered inoperative. He doesn't have to do this anymore. He doesn't have to do this. Can you imagine if someone came to you one day and you said to you, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop, and you said, but you can because God has rendered the old man inoperative. You don't have to do this anymore. I mean, think about how thrilling it would be if you said, I don't have to do this anymore. I mean, how would you feel? Something you struggle with for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't have to do this anymore. How would that make you feel? Yeah. So, wow. I've been struggling with this for years and years and years and years and years, and all of a sudden you realize for the first time in your life, you said, I don't have to do this anymore because the old man's been crucified. He's been rendered inoperative. I don't have to do this. Most people yield immediately and say, I have to do it. I can't stop myself. That's the phrase that goes through their brain. What does the scripture say the phrase should be? You should not be saying, I can't stop myself. You should say, thank God, he's rendered the old man inoperative. I don't have to do this anymore. So, first lesson in all of this, in the practicality is every day when you face sin, and everyone else will face sins, temptations, every single one of us will, every day of our lives, we can say right at the beginning, because of my position in Christ, I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to do this. So how's that look? Let's say Tom's down the hall, he's got an office down the hall from me, and I don't like the music he's playing. And I come down there and I start yelling at Tom about playing his music. Okay, then he starts yelling at me about the mess of my office. Have you seen my office lately? He starts yelling at me and we start arguing and have this fight. Okay, and both of us struggle with anger management. Okay, and so we're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What if one of us says, you know what? Tom, so I'm going to tell you which Tom. Tom, I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to yell anymore. In Christ, I've been crucified, buried, and raised again, and the old man has been rendered inoperative. He no longer has to respond to this circumstance. Now watch. The music may continue to play. We always think, if I get rid of the circumstance, I'll no longer sin. Many a couple I've talked to over the years, mostly men, who are yelling at their wives. And so I ask them a question. Why are you yelling at your wife? What do you suppose has been the answer the overwhelming number of times? Because she doesn't listen. I can't stop. Anything else? If she would just stop doing this, I wouldn't yell anymore. Heard that? So what do people want in order to stop sinning? Change their circumstances. Change the circumstance, I won't yell anymore. What's the scripture say? The old man has been rendered inoperative, non-responsive to sin. And know what it says? It doesn't mean your circumstances change. When will temptation stop for you? Yeah. When you're gone. Then it stops. Until then, I've had people say, if she would just change, if he would just change, I'd be a better person. If they would just make this change. All I'm asking, this is all I'm at, how they say it. This is all I'm asking for. Okay? Because they want the circumstances to change. That's why when I go and see a couple and they're arguing, and I've been in situations where the cops have been called, And so I go in there, and you know, dishes are broken, little blood here and there, and I'm trying to set this thing up, and so he or she will say, "We're tired of fighting." Heard that line before, right? Tired of fighting. They said, can you tell us how to stop fighting? I said, I can tell you how to stop fighting in 1 second. Yeah, maybe a little longer than that. I can just give you just one phrase to tell you how to stop fighting. And they'll say, really? What is it? And what do I tell them? One of you give up. Doesn't matter who. Okay, if you and Candace are fighting all the time, I'd say, I want to stop fighting. Okay, well, one of you, who? Just choose. You want to give up or you want to give up? No, every single time from this point on, it's always her way. Always. You'll never fight again. True? Yeah. Happy wife, happy life. Which is not true. But that's how you stop fighting. But that's not sanctification. That's a change of circumstance that does not make a happy marriage, isn't it? We think somehow a change of circumstances will change it. Changing of circumstances will not change it, because the truth is you cannot control your circumstances. I heard a lecture one time years ago about classroom control. And the guy says, ask the teachers in the room, how many of you have one monster in your classroom? And every teacher raised their hand. Got one monster. He says, keep them. Don't get rid of them. You want that one monster. Because you get rid of him, 10 will fill his place. Okay? Because there's a void there. Now, I don't know how true that is. But we have a tendency of thinking, if we just would have, how many of you have ever said that? If my circumstances were better, I wouldn't worry. If my circumstances were better, I wouldn't get angry. I wouldn't have anxiety. If my circumstances were different, I wouldn't be so depressed. You see what I'm saying? Everyone's looking for change of circumstances. What does this say about circumstances? So far, all these verses we looked at, what's the circumstance change? There's no change in circumstances at all. Because you have no control over your circumstances. It doesn't change. You have to understand your position. So get this last phrase today. Remind yourself of the position you have in Christ. Remind yourself the position you have in Christ. And what is the position? I have been crucified, buried, and raised to walk in this newness of life, because in that crucifixion, the old man was rendered inoperative to sin. I don't have to live there any longer. Does that make sense? It's a change of the way you think. Not the way you behave, a changing of the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, it'll change the way you live. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. As believers, we want to live in newness of life. We want people to know that the Spirit within us can lead us to sanctification and purity and holiness. And Lord, we have a tendency to live in the old man rather than the new. Help us to positionally recognize that we have been changed. We are dead to sin. We are non-responsive. Help this truth become a reality to us so that our lives will change as a result of our change of our thinking. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.